I'd like to thank Pastor Dan for allowing me to, you know, be up here and speak and share with all of you guys. I've been wanting to do this for quite a long time now, but, you know, I just had to get out here and set everything up. So he said I've been on the phone with him multiple times. Also, I really want to mention, I've always wanted to use one of these lapel mics. I've been trying to get a hold of one of those for a while. There's my church in Florida. I kept trying to see if I could take the whole service, just if my pastor would let me there, but he never let me. And part of the reason was, you know, I get one of these and use it. But I eventually had to go, so I wasn't able to take the whole service. I was like, oh well. So yeah, my name is Solomon. I'm with an organization called Overland Missions. I've decided to pursue full-time missions as my lifelong calling, my career goal. And I believe I decided that when I was 16. I knew that my junior year and my senior year were going to go really quick. I had to figure out what I was going to do with the rest of my life. Because, I mean, they leave such a big decision to such a youngster. And I was like, you know, because I knew my freshman year went really fast. And I knew, you know, the succeeding years were going to go just as fast or faster. And I narrowed it down to I wanted to travel the world and I wanted to help people. And I knew the greatest way to help someone was to lead them to Christ. And there's a number of things you can do that could entail that, but I wasn't totally sure what I wanted to do at the time. And this missionary came to my church in Florida and he spoke. He was from Overland Missions. He showed this video. You know, they were doing well repair, just showing, you know, ministry from just talking with the individuals and things like that. And I was watching and I'm thinking, you know, that's really cool. You know, not only does it entail, you know, like some physical work, but you also get to preach. And, you know, I knew that, you know, I wanted to do more than just humanitarian work. I also want to be able to lead people to Christ, which that's, you know, something that affects people in the eternal way. And so I was still thinking about it at the time, and that Sunday on the car ride back home, I'm in the car with my mom, and I was really kind of dreading what may come in the future, having to do all like FAFSA and signing up for colleges and just really dreading that, not wanting to do that because I couldn't stand school. And so I'm in the car with my mom and she says, if you want to do full-time missions instead of go to college, I would fully support you in that. I was like, okay. Just decided right there. And I, you know, that's, you know, basically what, right when God told me that I was going to do missions for the rest of my life. And I ended up meeting with that missionary and talking about his organization, and I signed up for their program called AMT, which stood for Advanced Missions Training, which was this 3 months of like an intensive leadership program in the sense that they want to develop you in this way where you know how to hearken to the voice of God, and that you can just, you know, you can go out there and you don't have to feel nervous. You can speak with confidence to the villagers and whatnot. And it's also there to prepare you for ministry in rural areas. I mean, so we didn't cover things like street ministry, but more cultural things. It's like, you know, these people have more of a collectivist mindset than an individualistic, like us Americans. So how do we address that issue while preaching to them? So things like that, and also practical things, dealing with vehicles, if in case your vehicle breaks down when you're in the middle of nowhere, things like that, which I'll get into more later. But it all started out on the day we arrived. Everyone had been flying for like 2 days, exhausting. And then
right where?
At the base in Zambia. That's right. And fairly nice base. We have these tents that we get to sleep in. They actually have some beds in them. And, you know, kind of park ourselves in there. And that was all on the first day. The second day was our orientation day. You know, shown more around the base. You know, went over the rules. And the third day we were packing the truck. And the fourth day we were going out on a trip. It's like, you know, I thought this was supposed to be training, you know, but here you're just, you know, throwing us out into the field right away, which, you know, is something we really needed because it was that we didn't have any prior training that made us rely on ourselves, but it was rather we had to rely on God to give us a word for these people. And so half of us are, you know, doing the whole flip open the Bible thing and hoping something stands out. You know, sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't, but, you know, it's what you had to do there, just hoping God gives you a word to tell this person. And that's something that Overland Missions, you know, seeks to do within the people who do their training program, is that, you know, rely fully on God. That's what they were telling us so often when we were there. Just, you know, listen to God. We'd say, I don't know what to say. And they say, well, what does God tell you to say? I don't know. It's part of the challenge, but part of the fun. And this picture just is an example of what our camps would look like out there. We probably drove for, I think it was 9 hours to get out to this area, even though it should have taken us probably about 3 hours, but the roads were so bad and our truck was so big, it took us 9. And so most of the time where it was a really big truck, I mean, giant. I mean, it was right at that point where the branches would hit the front of the truck, and then it was an open air. You come swinging in and hit the seats. So you're always having to stand there, and then you see the branch bending back. Smack. I mean, some of those could have done some damage. So by the time the end of the trip was there, there was sticks and stuff and leaves all over on the truck. And your fingernails would be completely black underneath. But that's what our camp looked like. Those were the tents we had to stay in. From there, we would break up into small groups and go to different parts of the village or villages that we were in, because oftentimes villages were really small there, and so you could hit multiple in a day. And so we'd break into small groups with some interpreters, and you'd walk onto the property of a villager, and usually they have this little mud hut there and some other random things around, maybe some chickens running around or goats, things like that. And you'd walk on by saying Odi, Odi, and kind of clapping your hands like this, and that's like their knock knock. They were usually already outside, so you just do that, and they'd acknowledge you. They'd set out some stools, which, you know, yay big, and then could be that big around, it could be that big around. But so after sitting on those for multiple hours, multiple days, you get a bit uncomfortable, but, you know, no biggie. It's comes along with doing missions work out in those settings. And we get to know them, tell them who we were, ask them who they are, what they grow. They do a lot of farming there. And so, you know, we just kind of get to know them. And then after a while, you ask, you know, do you go to church? And then usually they'd say yes, because there are a lot of churches in the area. But the only issue is a lot of the churches were a very works-based mindset, or the pastor was an alcoholic, or they've been taking money from the congregation. Always things like that. Maybe even practicing witchcraft. That one was a common one, too. And that's because, you know, long ago there had been missionaries that had went in there. You know, they got the people hungry, you know, ready to learn about Jesus, but then there's nobody there that stayed back to really train them up in the gospel. And that's a thing we hit. We have people that stay back and really teach them. And go on to this next one. These were a group of kids that just wanted to follow us around. They liked what we were saying, and they're like, you know, just keep telling us the gospel. I mean, it was very often people would eventually, you know, give their lives to Jesus. They're very accepting over there in Zambia, so they always wanted to listen. And so they just, these kids weren't just, they followed us around. Every time we'd go to a hut, they'd sit down with us. It's like, okay. Yeah. And also what would entail on a short-term trip out there would be night meetings, which is what this was, where we'd, you know, set up a fire, we'd sit around it, sing some of their Zambian songs, and have some people go up there and give a message. Yeah, often their songs there are really simple, they're good, but, I mean, simple message. One of my most favorites is called Kopo. It means headbutt. And it's about headbutting the devil. I mean, simple but good song. I mean, you know, we've been given that power over death. We have God's spirit with us. Simple as that. Yeah, oftentimes those meetings were packed. You couldn't tell necessarily at that moment just because of how dark it was. But then once you kind of stood off in the dark and let your eyes adjust to the dark, you could see tons of people. I had no idea that there were that many people there. But I suppose it makes for less anxiety if you're speaking. Yeah, this was I decided to help out with some well repair, and that's one of the things Overland Missions wants to take care of out there is humanitarian care, as well as doing short-term evangelism, because, I mean, it's very easy. You could go into an area and they're hurting for a basic need, and you have to take care of it. Otherwise, they might not listen to what you have to say about Jesus if they're starving. And so oftentimes what will happen is the long-term missionaries, they're able to identify the needs in the community. And so in this community, they saw that there was some wells that needed a repair. I think this one had been working very poorly for about 5 years. And very, very repetitive job. You have to take off this lever that you pump up and down, has a water come out. And then there's these like 12-foot metal tubes that you have to pull out one by one, and they're usually between like 8 and 14 of those are all connected. Then you have to repair, you have to take out the bad ones and put in the new ones. No, exhausting. And then there's another one we did that day, which I think hadn't worked in like 20 years or something like that. And I mean, they were very excited to have it back, because, you know, it gets exhausting having to carry these jugs of water that are 20 liters, you know, a mile or two. And if you see the guy in the back by the car kind of holding his nose like that, on the second day of this trip, the first day is when we arrived, and then the second day we began ministry. And his hut was the first hut my group had went to. And he ended up, his name was Lawrence, and he ended up accepting Christ as his Savior, and he didn't want us to leave. I mean, we were at his hut for almost 2 hours. He was just, you know, tell me more, and we're like, okay, well, we'll tell you more. And that was a really precious moment, because, I mean, me being out there, like, thinking I've never done ministry before, I don't know what to do, what to say, it's this big encouragement to, you know, this person who, me being this inexperienced person, he still wants to hear more from. You know, just tell me more. Like, okay.
Are the wells silted in or pipes corroded? What's wrong with the money?
I think usually the pipes are corroded. It's, as we pulled them out, some of them had rust on them, so there'd be holes in them all up and down. Just have to take out those old ones and put in the new ones. I think it's just steel pipes that they use. Yeah. This, I suppose it's not very good quality right there, but that's an example of what a church out there could look like. There's sticks and grass. Other churches could be more made out of mud sometimes. They're just under a tree. But, you know, the church is wherever we are. And I want to say this was a Zionist church. I could be very wrong on that, but I think I heard it was a Zionist church, which those ones were the ones that usually practice witchcraft during the services and were kind of weird. I don't know. I never got to attend one, which I'll get more into later, of some churches. This is what our classroom looked like, a.k.a. the best classroom in the world. This was out on the base in Zambia, where we covered a variety of subjects, going from theology to ministry ethics to mechanics, medicine, survival techniques, things like that. And on the left of the classroom was like this immediate drop into the Zambezi River. And there's this giant gorge that it was in. I mean, like a 500-foot drop, and very grand, just seeing it move along, and very dangerous river also. And on the other side of that gorge was Zimbabwe, that we could just look over. And Overland Missions very strategically chose Zambia as one of their largest base of operations, and it's because it's a landlocked country surrounded by, I think it's 8 other countries. I don't remember all the names right now, but like DRC, Namibia, Botswana, Angola, things like that. But, you know, part of that is so once the ministry gets big enough in Zambia, it can begin to spread across the borders and reach people from other countries. I know they've done some of that already, in that a few months ago, maybe almost a year ago, there was this emperor who, he's the emperor of one of the largest tribes in sub-Saharan Africa. I think I want to say the Lundu tribe or the Lungu, something like that, which stretches across, I think it was Angola, Zambia, and Zimbabwe. And he had never been to Zambia before, and the Zambian government had been trying for many years trying to get him to go to Zambia, but he just would never go. And I mean, they were offering him private jets and their 5-star resorts and things like that, but he would just, no, I don't want to go. Until he heard about overland missions, and he's like, you know, I hear they're doing a lot of work in this country, and I want to see what they're all about. So he decided he was going to go to Zambia. He got in contact with overland missions, and they're like, well, we can't offer you a private jet or anything. And they're like, he's like, oh, that's fine. We'll just drive. You know, that's hours on a bumpy road. You know, he was denying a private jet before, but then he just decides to take a bumpy drive in a car out to the base, and they were able to minister to him. That was a very big deal in Zambia. I mean, cameras everywhere. I mean, it was all over the news there. This class was covering some farming. Yeah, because it was about 65% of the land there in Zambia is farmland, and it's a very big number. I mean, almost any hut you went to, they always had a small farm with them. And that's how they basically survived. And so we did some very conceptual, basic going over on better farming techniques, because they grow a lot of corn there. But the issue is their corn will grow about this tall. But with the better farming techniques that we teach them, you know, it's corn grows over their head. And that's something we also teach, but that's not something we only want to teach. We want to forefront it with the gospel. And so while teaching these better farming techniques, they're able to implement teachings such as tithing or sowing and reaping and things like that, and they're still able to bring the gospel into farming, because some of the long-term missionaries have found that if they say they're going to have a Bible study, no one will show up. They're like, well, this isn't good for the ministry, so then they say, we're going to have a conference on farming. And not only are they able to teach better farming techniques, you know, sustenance, but also bring in the gospel. That's the primary focus in everything, and that's one thing I really liked about Overland, is that there was always focus on the gospel, and that was the main goal of anything that we do. We don't just solely do humanitarian or solely do evangelism, but it's that we want to cover the entire aspect of everything. They saw it as the model placed in the book of Acts, like you have in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, where a lot of really like short-term evangelism happened. You know, it was like 3,000 people were saved, and you know, people are all excited to hear about Jesus and whatnot. But then, I think it's in Acts 6, there's some widows that were being neglected. Their needs were being neglected. So the disciples had to come together, and you know, some people had to be sanctioned off to go help with those needs. And that's how it is for this. Well, we're doing that. That's short-term evangelism. Oh, and then we see this over here is being neglected. So we have these missionaries over here come and help them. You know, because it's simply the model placed in the book of Acts. Then after that, you have more discipleship, kind of like what Paul started doing, and raising people up so the church can be thriving on its own. There's no cultural mix with the doctrine of the gospel. This was some welding. We did some mechanics in there, like a shop class. Because, you know, if you're out there driving, you're in the middle of nowhere, great, you hit a stump, it tore out your exhaust pipe, what are you going to do? Now you have to have someone go take you back. Oh, now there's no mechanics around, so now you have to fix it yourself. You have to weld together the pipes or cut the metal, things like that. So it's part of they wanted to, it's just an aspect they wanted to cover and help us be prepared for ministry in rural settings. Oh, the markets were fun. Oh man, those. They, oftentimes we could just go out and we were near the city of Livingston, which is a large tourist area because nearby they have Victoria Falls, which is one of the natural wonders of the world. And so oftentimes these street vendors, you know, just they hunt down the white people on the road because they know they're the ones with the money. And so as soon as they see us, it's like, oh, we know them. So they go over there and they're always very personal. They'll call you brother and they'll shake your hand and, you know, they'll tell you their name. They'll ask you your name. They'll be really friendly. And also one of the tactics there is that, like, it's not weird to, like, be a guy and hold another guy's hand there. So what they do is they, like, shake your hand, then they wouldn't let go. And they'd be like, here, come on, come see my shop, brother. Come see my shop. And you're like, oh, it's like, I don't want to buy anything. But anyway, it was fun. And they would try all sorts of things. Sometimes they'd try and really guilt trip you, which was really fun. Different things from going, you know, I have to feed my family, or these are my brothers and sisters out here, and we need our food. The best one I heard was, I was hit by a car and it crushed my pelvis, and now I have to survive out of a catheter, and I need my medicine. It's like, you know, I don't know if you're telling the truth or not, but it's like, ah, it's like, I don't know. And then they try and sell you like a copper bracelet for like 80 kwacha, which is about $8, and kind of a ripoff. So you'd have to, it was fun to haggle with them. You can usually feel comfortable with cutting the price in half or more. And they're always very excited to see me because I almost always bought something. I was buying family gifts for Christmas. And figured if I can make it cheap enough, I can do it. But they were good at what they did, and it was fun. Yeah, there was there's this Zimbabwean guy who works with Overland Missions. He does a lot of, I think, more short-term evangelism, but the way he does it has more focus on music ministry, and that he wants to be able to, I guess, really teach people the heart of worship. Because he's a musician, I mean, he can play all sorts of instruments, great singer and things like that. His band from Zimbabwe that he used to play with came down and they played for the nearby village. No, our base was right next to a village called Songwe Village. And so he got to, their band played for it, some Christian songs. Some of them were things like Nigerian and Zimbabwean and stuff. The Nigerian one was interesting because, if I recall correctly, it had to do with shooting people with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I suppose it can still carry the same message, just a different way of putting it. And the guy in the middle, he was my tent mate. We had tent mates we had to be in the same tent with, and he was the one I was in the tent with. So he was just given this short little salvation message. There were probably around 100 people there at the time. And then another one of the students to his left, and then the interpreter to his right. This was the second trip we went out on. So it's like we had the first trip, and then we did some training, and then we went out on the second trip, and then it was more training than the third trip. This one was also called the Sector Expedition because we got to go out on a trip with the sector managers. Those are what I've been referring to as the long-term missionaries. And the one that my small group got to go out with, we broke into small groups and went to different parts of Zambia for a week. So my small group went with one of the Zambian sector missionaries. Like, he himself is Zambian, so got a full cultural experience there. And the good-looking tent in the back, that one was mine. And the hut, that was Pastor Jerry's hut. He was one of the local pastors in the area. And his testimony, amazing. So Pauly, the second missionary, or the second manager, he had been in this area a few years back and had went to this guy's hut, and this guy was just drunk out of his mind. You know, Pauly's just there ministering to him, but you know, Pauly's thinking he's probably not going to remember any of this when he's sober. I mean, this is all just, he doesn't even look like he's listening. And so after a while, Pauly finally is just, you know, all right now. Yes, I'm done here. So he moves on. And a few years later, he's back in the area and runs into this guy again. And the guy is like, oh my goodness, like what you told me just like totally changed my life. He's like, I just stopped drinking that day. And now he's like one of like Pauly's disciples in a way. And that, you know, he's now a pastor of a church there, and a much pretty good church. And he is a much better father now. Like we would see him with his, like he'd be sitting down, we'd be eating or something together, and he'd sit down, and his daughter Marsha would come over, she was like 3 or something, and she'd sit on his lap. And that's something you would never see there in Zambia, you know, a father that close to their children. You know, that's something that he was learning in his journey on how to be a father like God. And so he's gone a long way. He's very, very thankful for the gospel. And so this trip entailed a lot of doing a lot of Bible studies. I think we were going to about 2 a day. Maybe you'd have to walk about an hour and a half just to get to one, and then like another hour and a half to get to another one, and you'd be speaking at each one. And but what happened at this first Bible study, this was the first one, there was me, then 2 others who were part of the leadership program of Overland Missions, and then the sector manager, and then Pastor Jerry. And but you know, Pauly and Pastor Jerry all talking to everyone else in their native language, Tonga. You know, us 3 Americans are sitting there just waiting to see what happens. Like, you know, maybe they're gonna, you know, kind of lead the Bible study, show us how it's done. You know, I don't know. We'll see what happens. And then they're all talking amongst themselves, and then we decide we can introduce ourselves. So, you know, I was the youngest one there, and I decided to have some fun, and I said, you know, my name's Solomon, I'm 18, I'm the baby, and they all laughed about that. But then they started challenging Pauly, and they're like, well, if he's 18, then why? Then what does he know? What can he tell us? Like, does he really know the gospel? And he should show us. And I didn't know they were all talking about this, because it was all in Tonga. And then all of a sudden, Pauly goes, so Solomon, are you ready to preach? What? you didn't tell me I was going to do this. But, you know, whatever, you know, just that moment, it's like, all right, God, give me something here. Yeah, I had to do that. I think I did it on Luke 15, the prodigal son. We closely tied that with Romans 8:15, for we have not received the spirit of
fear.
Yeah, we have not received the spirit of fear, the bondage, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And it was really good. And I decided to have some fun with the guys and got them all to flex for the picture. Yeah. That was the entire Bible study. You can see how big the groups can be. Yeah. And this is, we had some time in between some Bible studies to do some hut-to-hut. That's what we called when, like, that's what we called it when we'd, you know, just go to huts individually, just visit for a few hours and move on to the next one. It was hut-to-hut. And the guy in the back in the blue and black striped shirt with a white and gold, or whatever you want to call it. he was really interested and just kept asking questions. I don't remember how long we were there, but he was excited and, you know, wanted to learn more. We eventually invited him to come to one of the Bible studies. This was a school we got to speak at. I remember on the way there, I asked Pastor Jerry, so maybe how long until we reach the school? And he said, oh, maybe half hour. I go, okay. An hour and 15 minutes later, we were still walking. you know, that's how their thinking was. They didn't necessarily have all the same concept of how long a kilometer is or how long a half hour is. I had heard stories where some people said, they were like, yeah, I once asked and they said it'll be a half hour, but, you know, 2 hours later we were still walking there. And it's like, what? That big tree in the background is a mango tree. They grew lots of mangoes, but they never let them get ripe, so they're green and nasty. Yeah. So, yeah. I mean, I tried one and it didn't taste very good. Yeah. And this Bible study, this was a fun one. This one, us three Americans were absolutely clueless on what we were going to speak on, but, you know, we knew we were going to have to speak, so we're all, like, flipping through, hoping something's going to stand out, and nothing is standing out until I read this verse that was basically being bound to the elements of the world, then being made free in Christ, and I was like, well, you know, that's interesting, and I'll keep that in mind, maybe that's something I can, you know, do a little message on, I don't know, so I flipped to another book and read a verse on the exact same thing. I was like, oh, wow, maybe I could, you know, maybe God's trying to tell me something. I don't know. So flipped to another book, a verse on the exact same thing. I'm like, all right, I'm preaching on freedom in Christ today. And then when Paulie says, who's ready to speak? And the other two Americans both point to me. Thanks, guys. And they're like, well, we need something to go off of here. Fine. This was the third expedition. This one, what made this one different from the other two, it was just my group that was there for the advanced missions training. On the first one, there was staff with us, and then the second one, it was with a sector missionary, and then the third one, it was just our group with the interpreters, the translators. And you can see the big truck on the right, that's the thing we had to ride in for hours at a time. And that tree was a big old mahogany tree. But something that occurred to me much later on after coming back to America and whatnot, just kind of thinking about these moments at the camp, because, I mean, we probably get up between 6 and 7 in the morning, and then, you know, some people are doing their morning devotions, other people are journaling from the last day, other people are preparing breakfast, different things like that. But then, you know, after that, after we, like, eat our breakfast and all, there's always this moment before we go out and start doing hut to hut. I mean, I think we'd usually leave about 9. And something, you know, that I've been thinking about for a while is how, like, you read in 1 Corinthians 12, there's all these, in the first 11 verses, I think it is, you read, I think it's 7 times where it mentions the same Spirit. It'll be like, there's diverse gifts, but the same Spirit. You know, there's different ways of administrations, but the same God. I mean, some people may have the gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom, but it's the same Spirit. And it's just repeated over and over in there. And I was thinking, why is that? Like, it's so repetitive, and does it really need to be put in there? And then it hit me that it says that in a way that it's a reminder for us today, knowing that we still worship the same God that the disciples did, you know, those 2,000 years ago, or that Moses and Abraham did those, like, 5,000 years ago. It's that same God, and it's like we have that same Spirit living inside of us as they did on, like, the day of Pentecost. It's that same thing. I was like, that's why it says it over and over. And so I decided to look at these camps a bit different. Instead of just our place where we're just sitting there and just waiting for ministry, but rather it's our upper room. Like for in Acts 2, they waited in the upper room, and then, you know, the mighty rushing wind came in, and then they went out. They went out and preached. And that's how I decided to see it, is that while we're sitting there waiting, it's just let it be our upper room. Wait for God, and then 9 o'clock rolls around, and that's when we're sent. We're going. That's when we're going to start a revival and minister to those that want to hear, that need to hear, and those that are hungry, and some that don't even know that they're hungry. It's because everybody needs to hear. We can preach here in America, and that's good. I mean, people here need it just as they do out there. And so this is why, you know, us as churchgoers, we're all missionaries everywhere we are. I mean, I won't say that I'm a Zambian missionary. I'll say that I'm a missionary because wherever I go, I'm a missionary. If I'm in America, Canada, Zambia, China, wherever I am, I'll just be a missionary. I mean, even here in America, even though I'm not doing what I guess say what I'll be doing out there in Zambia, it's still ministry. I'm still, you know, essentially doing missions work. I still get to go around, meet with individuals, and go to churches and speak on things like this, or just minister to individuals. Because to me, I see this as just being a missionary. It can be your neighbor. It can be anyone. And yeah.
Five more minutes, and I'm
going to
ask some questions.
Okay, two more slides left, and I'll try to speed through them. I really want to hit this story. This is one of my favorites. Yeah, okay. So on this third trip, we got there on Saturday, and then, you know, of course, Sunday rolls around, and we're like, well, we can go to some churches. So we broke up into three groups. One group went to a new apostolic church, another group to a Roman Catholic church, and my group went to a Church of Christ. Despite the titles, doesn't really mean anything because already the doctrine is way out there. You know, random things, witchcraft and alcoholism, things like that. But this photo, I wasn't here for this moment, but this was at the Roman Catholic church. And this guy, he was the pastor of the Roman Catholic church, and they're praying over him because he had been having these bad dreams lately. You know, and so they were just praying that those would go away. And a few days later, there were also, from what we heard at like our testimony night.
You were not here.
Not here. Not at this specific one, but this closely ties in with where I'm going. I guess there were also like two demon-possessed people in the crowd, in the congregation. So, you know, they had to, you know, contend on deliverances for those people. And this was the Roman Catholic Church. So a few days later, it's a Thursday, we're doing hut-to-hut. And my group, the small group I'm with, none of us had been at this Roman Catholic Church that Sunday. So we get to this hut, and this couple walks out. Their names are Anna and Trusting. And we're talking with them, and then all of a sudden the wife, Anna, she just decides to open up and tells us all about how her husband has been drinking a lot lately, how they've tried witchcraft on their crops to help them grow, but it hasn't been working, about how he'll get drunk and he'll beat her, about how he'll get in fights with other people when he's drunk, about how he'll have dreams that he's fighting people. You know, it's just kind of a hard time in their life right now. We're shocked, because normally the women there in Zambia wouldn't open up about something like that. We're like, okay. And so our interpreter asks the husband, Trusting, is this true? And he says, yeah, it's all true. We're like, okay. So, you know, to the best of our ability, we tried to kind of give them biblical marriage counseling, even though none of us were married. But we just, this is what the Bible says. Try and apply that to your life, please. But by the end, they both ended up getting saved, and it was a really precious moment. They both got on their knees and held hands and got saved together. And then he decides to tell us a story of how some people from our group had went to his church on Sunday. We're like, oh, really? We didn't know that? He's like, yeah, yeah, they did. We're like, well, did they pray that your bad dreams would go away? He goes, yeah. We go, well, have you had any since then? No. Well, praise God. And then he decides to tell us how he had asked them for a Bible, but they didn't have any Bibles at the moment. And then he said that they told him that if he believed, that they believed God provides, and that if he, you know, he asked God for a Bible, that God will provide. And on Wednesday, we were there on a Thursday, but on Wednesday, he had sold one of his chickens and bought a Bible. Well, praise God, I guess. Yeah. So then at the testimony night, after returning to the camp, you know, we're telling the story, and then the group that went to the Roman Catholic Church was like, Yeah, we remember him. He was the pastor. He was the pastor? We didn't know that. So, you know, this guy sees two people delivered from his congregation from demon possession. He has, you know, he receives a Bible by praying for a Bible, trusts that his bad dreams are gone, that trusts that he's dropped alcoholism. He's, you know, him and his wife are both saved now. And there's this good Bible study led by a sector manager in that area now that he can now go to and really learn about what the gospel says and that he can teach it to his congregation. And we're like, it's like this guy's life was just changing like completely around in like a week. I love that. And then what's the last photo? This one. Usually people always mention the chicken. But this was, we were doing hut to hut, and we got to this one hut, and there was this group, these three sisters there, and we started talking with them, and then our interpreter asked if it was all right we share Jesus with them, and they said, nope. We're like, oh, well, why? They say, well, our parents aren't here, and we think this would be very good for them to hear. Well, okay. Good. Not what we thought you meant, but okay. And so we asked them where they were, and they said, they're at a community meeting. We're like, well, how long could that be? I don't know. It's like, great, that could mean, yeah. I mean, could mean 15 minutes, could mean 2 hours. We have no idea. And so we said, okay, we'll come back later, you know, in a few hours when they're back. And they're like, okay. And so we left, and, you know, all the other huts were empty, but we could see where the community meeting was happening. And so we saw some kids kind of running around, so we asked if it'd be all right we spoke at that meeting. They said, I don't know, let me go ask. So one of them goes, runs over there and asks, and comes back and said, yeah, you can speak there. So normally on a good day of hut to hut, you could probably preach the gospel to about 20 to 25 people on a good day. But there was about 50 here that were able to reach with the gospel that had, you know, never heard it before. There's one guy in there who I think he was a Jehovah's Witness. You know, he was asking a lot of questions, you know, really challenging us. Well, aren't only 144,000 going to go to heaven? Well, that's what the Bible says. You know, that happened on that day. I think that might have been our last day out on that trip. And that is basically what I did out there in Zambia, and that's what I'll continue to do. These are the stories I'll be able to come back with, and I'm sure I'll be able to come back with greater ones in the future. But, you know, this is the beginning. This is what I have now. Just this job, even though it may entail some rough things, you know, it's completely worth it. I mean, those are all just beside the point. It's that, you know, people who otherwise it's hard to reach them with the gospel can now be reached because, you know, there's a madman right here that'll do it. Yeah. And
so you've been in Zambia. When God brings in this full support, you may also visit some other places. You want to share that just a little
bit? Yeah, right now, Overland Missions has people in Democratic Republic of the Congo, a country in Northern Africa. They have people in Mozambique, Angola, Zambia, Cambodia, Myanmar, and Brazil. They have people in the Philippines, but because of all the political stuff there lately, they've had to pull out. But they have expeditions in Cambodia, Zambia. They'll open up Mozambique soon. Myanmar and Brazil. And yeah, in the future, as I get my full support, then I can go out there and in those other countries, could be Brazil, could be Cambodia, could be Zambia, just wherever they need me at the time, wherever they choose to send me, I'll go. Same, it's people that we're dealing with, and it's the same message everywhere, the same gospel. But it's not too much different besides little odds and ends here and there.
And then what about that island you're praying about?
There's this island that's, I think, 300 miles to the east, or off the east coast of India, called the North Sentinel Island, which, you know, that island has been on my heart ever since about 16, I think. You know, it's pretty much really untouched by the modern world. And that, you know, anybody that's tried to go there, they always the natives there always shun them away and always, you know, made it very clear that they don't want them there, you know, throwing rocks and spears and stuff, so nobody's been able to get there. And, you know, sometime in the future, I want to be able to get there. So, you know, it's a place that I pray about, that, you know, that they'll be accepting, that they'll be like, no, we'll let this guy come on, and we'll let him stay. You know, it's about where I'm at with that one. I mean, there's hardly any information known about it because nobody can get there. North Sentinel Island.
What about questions that I just wanted to put behind the
I was just curious about the permanent missionaries that are there. Are they bilingual? And also, do most of the people speak English, or is there various languages?
There, as far as Zambia, they don't really have to be bilingual because usually there's enough English speakers there. The official language of Zambia is English, but usually in the villages there's not that many English speakers, so that's why we'd always hire an interpreter. Whereas, you know, the country like the DRC, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, their official language is French, so we don't really have any native French speakers in Norvaline. I think there's like one or two in there, but the ones that do go up there, they have to learn French. So they can communicate with the people there, as well as English, you know.
So most of the natives then speak the European style language?
Yeah, they call it, in Zambia there's about, I think, 70 different languages. Oh. Yeah, like, we'd be on our base in the village Songwe where they spoke Tokelau, and then you go a half hour this way and they're speaking Nyanja. Yeah. But that's why English is their official language, yeah. And we have Armin.
When you are working with this mission, does all of your money goes to you, or does the mission take part of it? Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, I get all the money. Even the office workers there in Florida and the UK, they have to raise their own individual support, and that's where their paycheck comes from. So all of the money is sent to Overland, and then all of that money that my supporters sent me, then Overland then sends it to me as like a paycheck. So it's essentially like I'm employed. Yeah.
You're taking out any taxes, they're doing insurance?
Yeah, that government stuff, that's all dealt with.
Government. You had a question?
Yeah.
Yes. So were you guys able to reach the people that are playing around with witchcraft and teaching witchcraft? Were they able to get in there and teach them what they're
going to
say, or were they completely...
Yeah. You usually don't know where they are because the witch doctors kind of keep themselves hidden, but a lot of the people there do indulge in it anyways. They're not the specific witch doctor, but they're the ones that went to the witch doctor. So oftentimes, you know, while talking with them, we can worry if we see they have a charm, which is usually like a string around their neck or their wrist, oftentimes around their children. So we're able to communicate with them. You know, it's like, you know, God has set you free from those things which those charms are trying to protect you from. And most of the time you can ask, so what's that charm supposed to do? Well, it's supposed to keep this disease away. Well, have you had that disease since then? Yeah. Well, okay. Yeah.
But you said some of the churches were teaching witchcraft right there.
Yeah. Which I never got to visit one of those, but yeah, I've... You know, talking to other people that had been to those churches. But, you know, that's something the long-term missionaries have to address there, is dispelling witchcraft and getting the people to the point where all of their trust is on God, that they don't have to rely on those demonic things.
And it's the same in Brazil, when I was down there. It's the spiritism, the animism is mixed with Catholicism, with Pentecostalism, with some of the Baptists. It's just very different than some of these titles or terms you can think of here.
Yeah.
But that mixture is there.
Yeah.
Michael?
Just curious out of clarity. All of what you just shared was part of the 3-month training?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, there were... Like the story about the emperor, that wasn't while I was there. That was a little bit before. But the majority of it is when I was there, and, you know, stuff that I experienced and learned.
And what was the cost and that sort of thing? Mm-hmm. This is what you went through.
For me, they wanted me to raise $7,200, but they were able to find me a cheap ticket. So it was about $6,200. But that covers everything from the estimated plane ticket round trip, about $2,000. And then everything else covers base maintenance because, you know, they have running water there, they have working electricity, they have, you know, they have workers there that clean the base, that help repair the base, so they have to make sure they have the steady paycheck. And also food, some of that money went to the food, you know, because they have some cooks there on the base. They're kitchen managers that, you know, cook three meals a day for us. You know, that can easily be going from 30 to 130 people that they're having to cook for three times a day. Yeah.
And they're asking you to raise how much support throughout the time?
I had to fill out a comprehensive budget planner with a bunch of numbers in it. Which, when I filled it out, it was about 3,500, a little over. But I've been going through it recently and having one of the office workers, you know, kind of go through it again, because there were some changes on there that I was able to make regarding, like, insurance and gas and telephone stuff. So it's gone down to, I think, a little over 3,200 now. Yeah.
I was just wondering about the history of the Overland Mission. Is it the vision of one person, or is it an offshoot of another missionary organization?
Yeah, there's papers in the back between the two bathrooms that can probably explain.
Put a stack of papers back there that he brought. He actually sent it to me ahead of time.
Yeah.
And there's little business cards with his name and information on it.
Yeah.
But that does give a bit of history of the group.
Yeah, it was started, I think, in 1999 by a South African fellow named Philip Smethurst, which was after he got out of the South African military at 21, I think it was. He decided he was going to be a missionary, so he started out just walking. He had, I think it was just a backpack full of clothes and had nothing else. And for like 5 years or something like that, you know, he managed to have a place to sleep every night, and God always provided food for him. So eventually, I think both him and his wife, you know, collided together and decided to create Overland Missions in a very well-rounded fashion that, you know, we want to cover everything that the gospel wants us to cover, and developing people, discipling people, and reaching people. And very strong missions mindset. Yeah.
So, the money that you need to raise, is this for individual short-term trips? Do you need a monthly amount? What does this whole aspect of the finances look like for you?
Yeah, it's all monthly. It's all, like, I ask people to, you know, start if they want to support me monthly, and then I can recommend an amount. They can choose an amount that they want to support me with, and then I hook them up with on how to do all of that.
Yeah. When that amount comes in monthly, what does that facilitate with you?
Yeah, I have to be responsible and set aside a lot of it for things like visas and plane tickets. I mean, a single plane ticket there could easily be $1,000, so I have to make sure I have enough saved up in my account that I can use for that. And other bits of it covers insurance, from car insurance, health insurance, because while I'm there, I have to take a little, like, anti-malaria pill. Those can be, like, if I take one of those every day for 6 months, and then each one is about $2 a pill, that can be quite a bit. So it also
will support you, though, when you are out.
Yeah. Yeah. Which, at first, I'll only be gone about 6 months at a time, just because of the way visas are. They're real picky and don't want me to be there for more than 7 months until I'm 21. So what I'll be doing is I'll be out for 6 months leading these short-term trips that anybody can sign up for. And then after that 6 months, I'm in the States recruiting for those trips that I'll be leading. So I have to go from church to church, from small group to small group, basically recruiting people, you know, finding young adults and people like that who can. And then through that 6 months of still being in the States, I have to, you know, make sure they're ready mentally, physically, financially, and spiritually. But I'm always having to make phone calls and make sure they're ready to do this.
And someone did that for you?
Not necessarily. This was more on my own volition that I decided all of this. I mean, I wasn't recruited. I met with the Overland missionary, and I was like, you know, tell me about this. And I was like, okay. And went did it all on my own through there.
was curious to know, if you run into opposition, do you find much opposition to your message? And what kind of training do you receive for handling opposition?
Yeah, so not so much in Zambia, because they've declared themselves a Christian nation. And so usually they say, oh, it's a Christian coming to tell me about Christianity, I'll listen. But in other countries, I mean, they encounter opposition. Like the DRC is much more of a political kind of, they're much more, you know, like, what are these people, these Christians doing trying to take over our government, you know, things like that. And, you know, it's really an individual situation every time, because everybody has different problems, so you just have to still bring them the gospel. Like, I know there was one time we encountered a guy who was an alcoholic, and we were talking to him about, you know, about it, and, you know, telling him that, you know, he doesn't have to rely on alcohol to make him feel at peace or anything, but he can rely on God's peace. But, you know, eventually he decided he just didn't want anything to do with God, and he was like, you know, I'm going to choose beer instead. He ended up just walking away. It's like, I mean, sometimes those losses happen, but sometimes things actually change. I've heard many testimonies of people who were deeply involved in witchcraft, and by the end, they were cutting all of those charms off and burning them. Like, I'm done with all of this. All of my trust is on Jesus now. And so it's really, you know, like what I said at the beginning, a lot of this was to train us to rely on what God tells us. It's like, I forgot, 1 John 2:27 says that our teacher is the Holy Spirit. You know, we have to rely on that, because not everyone has a step-by-step or, you know, a book on how to take care of an issue.
Surprises.
Yeah.
Okay, so one more question that I saw hand over here.
You did one trip to Africa?
Yeah, that was my first time out of the country.
No.
Yeah.
Baptism.
Yeah. I thought 2 weeks isn't going to be long enough. I'm going to go for 3 months.
I'd like to pray for this brother. It happens to be his birthday today as well.
Oh, yeah, I forgot about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
19 years behind him now.
Yeah.
And for Sunday school, we always sing a Sunday school blessing song and then ask the person what they want us to pray for. And so we make that a regular thing here and have for 30 years. Okay, so the church, so Solomon asked this morning, well, raise up finances. He'd like to get back out on the field. And we've talked a little bit, you know, the lack of finances at this point also can mean God's still preparing.
Yeah.
Whatever's ahead of him.
Yeah.
So do pray for that as well, you know, as he's just moving in life. But I'd like to pray for him, but I'd like maybe two of the guys to pray loud enough to where the group can hear you, and then I'll close after that.
Father, thank you that you've called out, that you're raising up young people. God, that you lay on their hearts. This brother's heart here, that you're showing him your heart. You've taken him and shown the need. God, thank you that as much as you call them out and show them this, we also know that you will give him that ability. Thanks that he is so much more learning to rely on you. And God, we ask that your voice, your message to him, that it would be clear, that it would be plain. God, as so often that any of us, the voices around us so often are full of confusion, but in motives. God, keep him pure and protect him. God, help his ears be uniquely tuned to you, God, as he continues his ministry. Again, thank you, Father, that there are young men like this wanting to go and to serve and to give that message. So bless him.
Well, thank you, Lord, that you sent Solomon and that he's staying with us, and he's been telling us his heart and how he loves you so much, Lord. And I pray that you will give him whatever he needs in order to go out and spread the message of love to all those that he comes in contact with, until the day that you come and take us all to yourself. I pray in the name of Jesus.
Father, the financial part of raising a missionary seemed like the most difficult hurdle. But for you, that's the easiest for you. It's part of your work and preparation in Solomon. Your work of preparing the way in front of him where he's to go. Thank you for what he is becoming already. Thank you for his heart for you, his heart for people, his heart to join the two together. Father, you know where he's headed from here. And so we just pray that he can be sensitive to that. That part of your work in his life, your forming him, the preparation of his mind, of his heart, of his body. You talked about the heat, extreme heat there in Zambia. Whatever's happening, maybe in Cambodia, in Myanmar, or wherever it might be. I pray for preparation for you. Preservation. Lord, that the sicknesses there might be kept back from you. Lord, that the gospel message can be clearly put through a clear interpreter or give him some special ability to learn the language. And the financial part, thank you for what has come in so far. And I pray, Father, those people that you're raising up to be part of that part of this team, that they too would be sensitive to you as you lead. And whether, Lord, any of us as individuals or as the church itself, Lord, give us the leader as we become a group of your people. Father, blessings in us. We pray that you would provide opportunity for more people, more churches that might hear his heart, hear his experience, and hear his vision for his future. We commit this brother to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Master. Truly bless him on his birthday. Bless this year ahead of him, Lord, within us. Father, I pray that he might soon see that support. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.